Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, friends. I am enjoying so very much the privilege of sharing friendship with your pastoral team here. You have a delightful group of people serving you, and I know that you treasure what God is doing in them and what God is doing in your hearts through their leadership. Just before I walked into this building or this room tonight, Pastor Jay placed in my hand an article. It is an article that he had cut out of Ministries Magazine. He said, "I haven't had time to read this yet, but considering what you've been preaching, you might like to look at it." So I opened it up and I read it. It's written by Tommy Reed, a man that I've known for many, many years and who pastors Full Gospel, well, let's see, what's the name of the church? So in Buffalo, New York, it's Full Gospel Tabernacle in Buffalo, New York. Some of his members here? Hello, members. I have one of Tom Reed's articles here in my hand. The fascinating thing about that is that Tommy says that what I'm preaching is the truth. Smart people are the ones that agree with you. You know that, don't you? So anytime someone comes along who tells me that I'm right, I know that he has developed a degree of intelligence that is absolutely astounding. You see, the beautiful thing that I'm seeing is that God is doing a fantastic degree of revealing His truth across the world. When I came to you the first time I was with you a week ago last Wednesday night, I stated to you that God is revealing truth all around the world, and wherever I go, I'm finding people who are talking about the same thing. It's a little bit different than what we've heard through the years, but God says that He will do nothing unless He first reveals it to His servants, the prophets. And I always find it fascinating to find a man like Jack Hayford or James Robison or Tommy Reed who is hearing God say the same thing. It must be that we're tuned in to the same source, particularly in view of the fact that none of us have compared notes. One of my closest friends is a man named W.S. Bishop. For a number of years, W.S. Bishop, better known to me as Buddy, so I'll call him Buddy. Buddy pastored not far from here at Cleveland, Texas, and then he pastored in New Mexico and then went to a place just on the outskirts of Beaumont, Texas, called Nederland. Buddy and I have been dear friends for many years, but we have not had the opportunity, or had not had the opportunity in about 5 years, to sit down together and talk about what the Lord was saying to us. Our contacts were casual hellos and a big hug and an I love you. And then we sat down and started talking about what the Lord was saying. And to our absolute amazement, we were marking the same things in our Bible, using the same language, hearing from the same source. The reason that I mentioned that to you is this is extraordinarily significant, because God is talking to His church about a radical departure in traditional religious lifestyle. Your pastor has been preaching the same thing to you. Either what we are saying to you is correct and demands major change in approach and a major change in commitment, or we're off the wall and we're wrong. If, in fact, we are hearing the prophetic voice of God, then it is time that we listen carefully to what God is saying and measure the rest of our lives based on that. It is my conviction that the message of the coming kingdom of God is the message of our hour. It is my conviction, as I have stated to you from night to night, that the major deception that Satan has worked on the church is the message that the purpose of salvation is to get us ready to go to heaven when we die. As a matter of fact, because we have believed that, our eyes have been heavenward while we have surrendered control of this planet to the one who controls it by deception and trespass. Shall I say that one more time? Because our eyes have been heavenward, rather than understanding the principles of the kingdom, we have surrendered the control of this planet to the one who has occupied it by deception and by trespass. The earth is the Lord's. We don't act like it. The Lord has commanded that we act like it, and we have abandoned it. For many, many years, since the 13th century, since the translation of the writings, I'll get it right this time, of Aristotle into Latin from the Arabic, and from the time that the church made that its basic philosophy, the philosophy of rationalism, we have abandoned the control of this earth to the enemy and have prayed, Lord, take us out of this terrible, terrible place. Well, I just want to tell you that that's not what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I'm not going to take from you the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. He is going to come. But when He comes, He's going to come for a church that has made herself ready. He's going to come for a church that is moving in the demonstration and the power of God. I will be radical tonight, as radical as you must be and you must become, by telling you that when Jesus Christ comes for His bride will be of the same description that He is. We will be acting like Jesus, walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. He is not coming for a weak, emaciated bride. He is not coming for a bride who is praying for deliverance from forces that are stronger than she is. But rather, He is coming from a church that is mighty and triumphant, moving in the power of the Spirit. He's coming for a church that is a fit bride for the Son of God. He really is. Now, He's going to come. And we are going to get to go to heaven. Heaven is our destination. Not our goal. Our goal is the establishment of the kingdom of God here. That's radical, isn't it? That's our goal. Now, since that's true, I'm going to start tonight by talking to you about the way Jesus is. I don't know how to do anything but to tell you what the Lord tells me to say to you. And the Lord told me to say this to you tonight, so here goes. Some of it will be repetitious, some of it will be new ground for you, but it all fits together. The first thing I want you to do is to turn to Romans chapter number 8. I've been traveling all over Europe preaching a basic message, repent because the kingdom is at hand. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to hear the Lord talk to me about something new. The last two or three sermons that I've preached to you have been fresh off the burner. The Lord has waked me up or talked to me while I was driving down the road or whenever He gets my attention and has said, talk to the folks about this. And this is another one that's fresh off the burner for you tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Here's one of the candy sticks. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Amen. You like that one, don't you? You might like it less when you put it in context. It does not say, nor does it imply what the church has said that it implies. If you back up and read what is before it, the Lord is talking about the process of perfecting His bride to bring her to the place of readiness. Now, He doesn't call us the bride there, but He does talk about the fact that we must cause our flesh to suffer. You do know that, don't you? The first fruits of the Spirit that are described in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans are the sufferings of the flesh as we bring our bodies into conformity with the image of the Spirit of God within us. And He says that in the process of that suffering flesh, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. I mean, when you are learning to walk like the Lord wants you to walk and talk like the Lord wants you to talk, and you're learning to allow your flesh no longer to dominate you, but you're declaring to your flesh that you will walk according to the Spirit, then everything works together for your good because you love the Lord and you are called according to His purposes. You understand what I'm saying? The purpose of the Lord is not to get you ready to go to heaven. The purpose of the Lord is the extension of His kingdom. And when you love the Lord and the extension of His kingdom, watch everything work together for your good. But some of those things that work together for your good are terribly painful. You understand that, don't you? As a matter of fact, when you back over there to verse number 26, where it says that the Holy Spirit himself, knowing our weakness, prays for us with groanings that can't be uttered, the context of that is the perfecting hand of God upon us and our grieving because of our flesh. It's the same principle that you see in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," or excuse me, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven." And poor in spirit has nothing to do with your bank account. It only has to do with the way you perceive yourself. That says, I've come to the place that I recognize that I'm bankrupt in the presence of God. There is absolutely nothing good within me, but the Lord is able to take my no goodness, my ineffectiveness and my weakness, and make his glory to be fulfilled in it, because he said when I approach him in the proper fashion that he's going to give me the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. There's the objective. Do you see what I'm talking about? It all fits together. The Lord talks to us in that fashion. Then he says, everything works together for our good when we're in that kind of a circumstance. And then he explains it a little further, because those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or the image of his Son. Do you see where that all things working together is? The good things that are coming to us are that conforming us to the image of his Son, because God desired that we be so much like Jesus that he would just be the firstborn among many that were brethren like him. You see, the Lord says that I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you my brothers. And he has become our elder brother in the faith. Isn't that exciting? And if he's become our elder brother, then we're called to move in kingdom principle, in kingdom power, doing what Jesus did and acting like Jesus did. Does that sound exciting to you? How many of you would like to be like Jesus? How many of you'd like to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, perform the miracles that Jesus did? How many of you believe that's what God wants for his church today? No doubt about it, that's what God's called us to. Now, if that's true, I'm going to spend the next few minutes tonight talking to you about what the Lord told me to talk to you about. Because here's what the message is, and you need to turn over to Luke. Luke chapter number 2, 3, and 4, and we're going to camp in that area for a little while tonight. Now, here's the question that I'm going to ask you. Who was Jesus? Here are the three questions. What did he know? What was he? Let me read you the title the way I had it. I'm messing it up with my grammar all the pieces like this, so let's do it right. Jesus, what he knew, what he was, and what he did. Now, in order for Jesus to do what he did, he had to know something. Does that sound sensible to you? Had he not known those things, he couldn't have done anything. In order for Jesus to do what he did, he had to be something. And we're going to see what the Lord says about him, and I think what I want to do is to read a few verses of Scripture and come back to them and expound on them a little bit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's a simple statement, isn't it? If you look at it on the negative side or on the converse, it says that he didn't always know everything that he knew, and that while he was growing up, he had to have God's favor develop on him in his flesh and man's favor develop on him. If Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, that says that he got wiser. Is that right? That means that he didn't used to be as wise as he became. Right? If he grew in stature, we can buy that one, because we know he was born as a baby and he grew up to be a full adult man. Right? Don't have any problem with that one. Okay, so he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. That says that what God saw as Jesus grew and learned, he liked better and better. Is that fair? Grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And it also says that people saw him And as he grew, they liked him better and better. Okay, so what we're going to start with here is, what did Jesus know? Now let's examine a few things that we know. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born in the city of Bethlehem. The birth was a miraculous one. He was born of a virgin as a result of conception because of action by the Holy Spirit in her body. Is that fact? Jesus was born by action of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that. We also know that because his life was threatened when he was probably about 2 years old, that his parents got up, or at least Mary and Joseph, who was known as his father, got up and they took him to Egypt, right? We know that. We know that sometime, we don't know exactly when that was, that Herod died, and an angel appeared to Joseph. Again, he had told him to take him to Egypt. This time he appeared to him and said, bring him back, because the fellow who sought his life is dead. And we know that at that point, they moved to Nazareth in the north part of Israel, where Jesus settled and grew up. That's what we know about him, right? Then we know that when he was 12 years old, that his parents did what the custom was. They bar mitzvahed him. They took him to Jerusalem, and they celebrated his coming into adulthood. And we know that while he was there, that he already had achieved the wisdom and the stature and the knowledge that made it possible for him to dispute with the doctors and the lawyers in the temple and to confound them with the extent of his knowledge. That's about what we know, right? Look back in that same chapter, chapter number 2 and verse number 40. After that, or before Jesus was in the temple, it says, the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse number 51 tells us something else about Jesus. After he went back to Nazareth, after they took him from the doctors and lawyers, he went to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. I find that striking. The God of the universe was obedient to Mary and Joseph. I mean, he did what they said he ought to do. How many of y'all believe that Jesus ought to be our example? All right, let's check that out. How many of you are here who are under, well, you're still high school age or under? May I see your hands? How many of you people with your hand raised believe that Jesus is supposed to be your example? I think I have a few reluctant hands because y'all see me sneaking up on you here. If Jesus is to be our example, and he was obedient to his parents, do you think that means that we ought to be obedient to our parents while we're growing up? That's a point that I just toss in without any extra charge here tonight. I think you'll understand that one. So you see, what we ask ourselves at this point is, what did Jesus know and why did he know it? Now, do you believe that the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself of the prerogatives of being God? He became totally man, right? That means that while Jesus walked upon this earth as a little guy, that they wrote upon, hear me, they wrote upon a blank piece of paper and formulated what Jesus became. Now, one of the first things that I want you to be aware of tonight is that what Jesus Christ became is an endorsement of the parenthood of Joseph and Mary. The Bible does not tell us a great deal about Joseph. Tradition says that when Jesus was 18 years of age, Joseph died, and Jesus became the wage earner in that family and became known in the community as a successful carpenter. But I don't have any scripture for that. I only have church tradition to tell us that. But Joseph died and Jesus became the wage earner. However, I want to tell you that what Jesus knew became very important in what he later did. Now hear me carefully. The Old Testament gave us principle that was obviously applied in the life of Jesus that made possible his doing what he later did. I want you to turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to show you what Joseph did. Now, there's not any place in the scripture that says this is what Joseph did. It only tells us that this is what ought to be done, and that Joseph was the man that God chose to have Jesus grow up within his home. So you may be relatively assured that he did what he ought to have done, right? Do you think it's fair to assume that God would have chosen somebody who would have done it right to have his son grow up in their home? All right, here's what God said is supposed to be done in proper parenting. I want you to just start reading with chapter 6 and verse number 1. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping the decrees and the commandments. Is that fair to assume that God is saying, if you do this, it will work. If you don't do it, you're going to have other problems, right? Now, he goes on to say, here's the way you're to do that. He said, the way you're supposed to do it, O Israel, verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it'll go well with you, and so that you may increase greatly in a land that is flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Now, here is the formula. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. That's the first step. Proper parenting requires that the commandments of the Lord be on the hearts of the parents. Do you understand what I just said? How many of you parents believe that? Proper parenting infers that the law of God must be upon the hearts of the parents. Now, that's not all. The second step that parents are to do is to impress those laws on their children. That's proper parenting. And then a formula for that is given. Here's the way you're to do it. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down. Talk about them when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The reason that Jesus was able to be highly favored by God was that his parents did the proper job of teaching him what he ought to have known about the law of God. We read today about the way he confronted Satan when Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter number 4. You remember that? We read that together. I want you to know that the reason that Jesus was able to say to Satan, "Thus saith the Lord," was not because information had been given him magically from heaven, but because there had been a disciplined home life where the Word of God had been impressed upon him as he was growing up. Now, if we are going to have radical kingdom living, it is going to require the parents' commitment to see that their children know the Word of God. That cannot nor will it ever happen accidentally. We had house guests at my house this weekend. Those house guests have 2 young children. The children are 11 and 6. They slept in our den on pallets that were made down because every available place in our house was occupied by a warm body. As they lay on the couches that we have in our den, I got up on Saturday morning, about 8 o'clock. I slept late. And I walked into my den, and the young man who was 11 years old was sitting there. And he had the television on. Guess what he was looking at? Saturday morning, y'all can tell me what he was looking at. He was looking at cartoons. He was using the electronic babysitter to keep him quiet. I said to him, "Daniel, how long have you been up?" Now, you remember, it's 8 o'clock. Nobody else in the house is moving. He said, "I've been up and watching cartoons since 6 o'clock." I watched about 30 seconds, and that was all I wanted. I mean, it's all I wanted. What happened to be on in my house was an emphasis, hear me carefully, on the dark side of the supernatural. There is an incredible hunger in the hearts of the young of America today for the supernatural. And I want you to know that there is a calculated effort that has been born in the mind of the enemy and has been perpetuated by people who may or may not know what they're doing. But the insatiable desire for exposure to the supernatural is happening in the homes of America by parents who are not even aware of what they're tolerating in their houses. Now, that is the exact opposite of what God says that we are to do with our children. I just want you to know that there is a blank piece of paper that is being engraved, if I may call the minds of the young that, and we will either engrave upon it the things of God or it will be filled with something else on the other side. Now, if we want to move in kingdom principles, we're going to have to engrave kingdom principles upon our subconscious. I want you to know that when Satan attacked Jesus, he didn't even have to think twice to say, "It is written, Satan, get behind me." Amen. It is in the 119th Psalm in verse number 9. That the word says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" The answer is, by taking heed to thy word. It is two verses later that David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The basic premise that I have presented to you from service to service here is that this earth is controlled by an alien ruler. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19 says that he controls all this present world. Revelation chapter 12 says that he leads the whole world astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 calls him the God of this world. And I want you to know that what Jesus Christ did when he came to this world was to declare war on that God of this world and to empower us to follow in his footsteps in throwing that God out of control. Now, did you hear what I said? We're called to throw another God out. I want you to know that the whole world, whether they know it or whether they don't know it, are bowing in obeisance to the God who controls this world, to the Prince of Darkness, to that being who is either revealed clearly or obliquely when we look for him. But folks, he's present, and we've been given the authority to move against him. Here's what the book of Hosea says. "My people are destroyed. Not because they are unwise and unwilling, but my people are destroyed because they're ignorant, because there is a lack of knowledge." If the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to become like Jesus, we must never be satisfied to walk in ignorance. We must know the devices of the enemy. We must stand against him. We must move in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot expect God to reveal to us what we have not already studied and what we do not already know. Here's what the Word says that a parent is to do. A parent is to talk to their children when they lie down at night, when they walk along the road. Now, that was before the days of hot rod automobiles. If he were writing it today, he'd say, talk to your kids about it while you're driving down the road. That's tough to do, folks, when you have cassette radios and every kind of radio station that you want to listen to, and when your own appetites are being satisfied by the electronic media. God has called us to stand against technology if it's necessary to cause His people to know His things. Now, I'm not saying that the people ought to stand against television and radio and all that sort of things. What I really would suggest that we do is to invade the cotton-picking stuff and control it and put the right kind of things on there so that we can write upon the pages of people's minds what ought to be heard and seen and known. I'm not opposed to technology. I'm just opposed to letting the devil control it. And when he does control it, I'm protesting our rolling over and playing dead and allowing him to do whatever he wants to in our minds. I'm a radical preacher, folks. I haven't always been, but I'm a radical preacher. I just want you all to understand that there are some things happening that the church is ignorant about. I started to call the name of the denomination. I won't do that because I just don't fight denominations. I'm not put together that way. I have friends that are seeing the move of God in every denomination that I know anything about. So I'm not opposed to denominations, but I'm opposed to what's wrong when it's in the Assemblies of God or when it's in the Methodist or the Baptist or the Episcopal or the Catholic Church. I'm opposed to satanic infiltration wherever I see it. In Fort Worth, Texas, I was driving down the road, and on the billboard in the front of a certain church that's near where I served for 17 years, there was a sign that talked about E.T. and endorsed it. Well, here's a preacher who doesn't endorse E.T. As far as I'm concerned, that movie was one that was a takeoff on Christianity. That's what Ted Koppel called it. Did you know that on Nightline? He said it's a parody on the life of Christ. I believe it to have been the same thing. No, I haven't seen the movie, but my kids did. I heard the stories about it from the many people around me that saw it. And I want you to know, when somebody introduces some kind of a beautiful picture on the media that says that there is a being from outer space who came, who was love, and he died, and he rose again, and after he rose again, he was able to come against all powers of sickness and disease and bring healing and help, I want you to know that's a dangerous type of thing. There is one power who came to this earth, who lived among us and walked without sin. He died, he was resurrected, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's given us the ability to move in his energy and his strength and his power, and he's commanded us to do it. I was told that that was one of the most wholesome films that's ever been on television, on the movie marquees. That it was good family viewing, and that those of us who stand against it are ridiculous and fanatic. Well, I just want to tell you that Jesus knew what he knew because he was subjected to the right kind of information in the right kind of circumstances, and what he knew affected what he became. Now, do you understand this? When Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan, when he came up out of the Jordan, there was the thundering voice of the Father that totally endorsed him. Matthew records it as saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Luke records it as saying, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But the reason that the Father was able to give total endorsement to Jesus Christ was because of the discipline that had caused him to be what he was to become, because he had been exposed to what he should know. Now, I'm not telling you that we parents can cause our children to become exactly what we want them to be, but I will tell you that most of us have blown it in some time or another. I have two children, a 27-year-old daughter who's a school teacher, a 24-year-old son who's a financial consultant. They're good kids. They're Christian kids. And I want you to know that I thank God that my children know the Lord and walk in His fear. But I also am going to make a confession to you. I wish I had the ability to roll time back and to raise my children differently than I raised them. If I had the ability to do it, I'd see that they didn't watch anything on television that I did not know what the contents were. I would do my very best to see that their minds were engraved with the things of God with greater forcefulness than I have done. I would like to be able to do over what I did wrong and do it right. How many parents will say the same thing? I'd like to do over what I did wrong and do it right. I wish I could. Now, if we are going to be what the Lord wants us to be, we're going to have to come to a radical lifestyle of kingdom commitment that controls what goes on in our homes. I can't control what goes on out there, but I do have the ability to control some things that go on in my home. Now, I just want to suggest if you parents start that and your kids have reached a certain place in life, you're going to have some kind of battle on your hands. Because kids learn to have an appetite. They really do learn to have an appetite for things of this world, just like you've learned to have an appetite for your pleasant things that are things of this world. Jesus knew something. And because he knew something, he was something. Now I'm going to make another suggestion to you. And that suggestion is that there was at least the possibility that Jesus could have become something else. Satan wastes his time tempting no one. He tempts only those who are potentially his victims. Satan said to Jesus, "If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." He intended to succeed. When Satan had Jesus put on the cross, he intended to succeed. When he battled him coming out of the tomb, he intended to succeed. And he still intends to succeed in his job of infiltrating the church because he knows he is perfectly safe on this earth until the church decides to move in kingdom power. Because unless we move in kingdom power, he's in no danger of being judged. Did you hear what I just said? Unless we move in kingdom power, he's in no danger of being judged. But because he was what he was, he moved in kingdom power. He preached a message that caused everybody who heard it to sit up and take notice. I mean, everybody knew about Jesus of Nazareth. The whole place was ablaze with conversation about him. Everywhere you went, people talked about him. The Bible indicates that this was true so that crowds came. He moved in kingdom assertion by just challenging the devil wherever he found him and performing miracles. Boy, I'll tell you what, that'll still get the devil's attention when the church starts moving in miracle power and we assert the power of the kingdom in that fashion. He demonstrated the claims of the kingdom of God upon his life by laying down his life precious, but he laid it down, and he demonstrated the claims of the kingdom upon himself by laying down his life for us. Do you understand what I said? He laid down his life in kingdom assertion and kingdom power. And then he demonstrated the power of the kingdom by rising from the dead, by having his flesh conquer the power of the enemy. And I just want you to know that that was the absolute validation. When Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, everything that he had preached was immediately judged to be right. It is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that my faith is powerful. It is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that I am able to move in victorious power with the Lord. It is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that I am able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that I declare to you that it is possible for us to be conformed to His image and made in His likeness. I just want you to know that it is possible for us to know Him. Now, I want you to turn with me to one more portion of Scripture. I want you to turn with me, please, to chapter 3 and verse number 10. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10.
Simple statement from Paul. Here's what it is. I want to know him. Will you say that with me and mean it? I want to know him. Do you mean that? I want to know him. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Can you say that? You want to vote on it? How many of you want to know him? How many of you want to know the power of his resurrection? How many of you want to know the fellowship of his suffering? Now be honest. Don't just raise your hand because everybody else is. That's tough, Pastor. That's tough. And I want you to know that I appreciate your honesty, friends. I really do appreciate your honesty because it's difficult to say that I want to know him like that. I'm willing to become acquainted with him and his suffering. But I want to tell you that we will never know him in his resurrection power until we are willing to move through the valley of his suffering and his death, so that we can move in total conformity to him. Now, when I talk to you about kingdom principle, I talk to you about the commitment that says, here I am, Lord, I want to know you more than I want to know anything else in the world, and more than I want anything else in the world, and I'm willing to pay any price that you demand of me to walk there with you. I want to know you. Now, in concluding this message, I just want to tell you that if I'm going to be able to declare his truth, the message that he preached, if I'm going to be able to move in the assertion of his power, if there will be miracles and signs following me, my life must be committed to him so that I move in the demonstration of that, so that I do not love my life even unto death. And when I'm willing to die with him, and when I do die with him, then he gives me the ability to be resurrected with him, not just to walk in new life that makes it possible for me to go to heaven when I die, but he makes it possible for us to challenge the enemy when we see him. I started preaching like this in Fort Worth, Texas. I started telling the people that God intends for us to challenge the devil where we find him. I told him that God intends for us to heal the sick. God intends for us to cast out demons. And I had a few people who started believing me. One little lady came to church one Wednesday night and she said to me, Pastor, I just must tell you what happened this week. I had challenged the people on Sunday morning to go out and do the works of Jesus. She said, I was in a restaurant. She called the name of the restaurant. And she said, I had to get up and go to the restroom. I couldn't believe a lady doing that, you know. But she said, I had to get up and go to the restroom. And when I got there in the restroom, I was sitting there and I heard somebody come in, and I walked out to where this person was, and a leg was cut, and she was just bleeding. And I said to her, may I pray for you? And the woman said, I'm a Baptist preacher's wife. And she said, wonderful, let's pray. And the lady said, okay. So they prayed, and all of a sudden the blood stopped, and they had a hallelujah time there in the restroom. She said, Pastor, what you've been telling us really works. One of the ladies in my church worked in a pregnancy counseling center. Little girl walked in there one day, and she said to them, I think I'm pregnant. I'd like a test. They tested her. She was not. But she told a story. From the time that little girl was 6 years old, she'd been sexually abused by her father. When she was not very much older than that, she began to be involved in demonic worship. There was a chapter of Satan worship in that area, and her mother was a priestess in it. And she began to involve herself in that. When she became an early teenager, she became a prostitute. It wasn't very long before some pimp took her and sold her, I mean sold her as a slave, to another man who took her into a chapter of devil worship that was less than a mile from where I served as pastor. And she told the story of how her life became infiltrated with the power of the enemy. And that lady just took her home with her. How many of you all would take somebody home with you like that? That's what she did, just took her home with her. I want you to know that before you take somebody home with you like that, you'd better be ready to walk through hell with them, because you're going to. You understand what I'm saying to you? She took her home. Well, her family was not one that could keep her for a long time, so she found another family in our church and said, would you take her home with you? And they said, yeah, we'll take her home. We were having a revival meeting. There was a Baptist preacher that had become spirit-filled, and he came over and preached for me for a few days. And one night during that service, those demon spirits that were in that girl got awfully upset. Now, I just want you all to know that I'd been doing a little preaching about that kind of thing, and they'd been doing a little bit of preaching about that thing, but I had not yet come to the place, to be real honest with you, that I wanted anything to do with any demons. I'd just a whole lot rather somebody else would take care of that. Well, that little girl came to the front when we gave the invitation one night, and those demons weren't happy up at the front with everybody around worshiping and praising the Lord, so they started trying to get out. They started making all sorts of commotion. And I was real glad that the evangelist was there. And he walked over to start to minister to that little girl. And one of the other little girls that was in the church got scared, and she ran outside. And being the big, strong pastor that I am, you know, being the person who has to take care of the flock, I went out to comfort this little girl and leave this. So I went over to get the little girl who was scared, and I put my arms around her, and I said, now, sweetheart, you need to understand that we don't have to be afraid of those demons. And something in me was saying, that's the truth, that's the truth. And after I got her comforted, we walked back inside, and I started seeing something I had never seen just like before. That demon was just tearing her body in all sorts of contortions, making all sorts of sounds, and we started talking to that thing in the name of the Lord, and with a scream it came out. She was set free. Now, I just want you all to know that I'm a rational man. I had been schooled in the doctrine of Aristotle. Rational approach. That kind of thing doesn't happen. This is the 20th century. This is America, and we don't live in Haiti. But I just want you to know that when we started telling the people that the power of God could be present in our lives, we started seeing people healed. We started seeing demons have to run. And I want you to know that war has been declared upon the rulership of Satan upon this earth. And the Lord is looking for people who are willing to stand with Him and say, I'm ready for my life to become radically ordered, to become a kingdom operative, because our side's going to win. The Lord's already conquered the devil, and He's given us authority to move in His energy and His power. Now, there are some things that we've got to know. We've got to know what the book says. I mean, if you don't know what this book says, you'd better start learning. If you're not spending regular time in this book, you'd better start getting there. If your character needs a little bit of control, if it needs some change, I want to tell you that there is a character changer that can touch your life and give you strength where you need it. I want you to know that He can move in and do whatever needs to be done. He can cause the old man to die. He can give you new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that the glory of God can rest upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ until we can be what He wants us to be, so we can do what He has called us to do, and the kingdom of God can be seen upon this earth as it challenges the ruling kingdom. Praise God. Praise God. I used to think that the only folks the Lord would heal were young folks. I walked into the hospital one day after I started preaching and teaching this, and there was an old gentleman who was 85 years old. Now, frankly, I had decided, you folks that are that age, forgive me, I'll just tell you where I used to be. I had decided by that time that if anybody got that sick, that it was the Lord's time to take him on home. This guy had an obstruction in his intestinal tract. And the doctor said, there's not much we can do. I sat with the family. They said, we're going to have to go in there and we're going to have to remove that obstruction. I saw the tests that they ran. I saw the diagram of where the obstruction was. Walked in that hospital, and that old gentleman looked up at me one day, and he said, Pastor, I just believe that if we'll agree together in prayer today, that obstruction will be gone. I reached over, Pastor, and took him by the hand. I called his name. I said, Brother Daniel, in the name of Jesus, we're going to agree together. And I said to that obstruction, in the name of Jesus, dissolve and be gone. Doctor came in the next morning when they were going to take him to surgery. And Alex was one of these quiet sort of guys that really didn't say much. I mean, if you got anything out of Alex, the greatest conversation I ever had with him was that day he said, I believe that if we'll agree together in prayer, that obstruction will be removed. I didn't ever hear him say more than that. He didn't tell the doctor that he'd been healed. I went up there and sat with the family because it was a critical time. The doctor stayed in there about 2 hours longer than he had told him it was going to take. I mean, he went into his abdominal cavity, spent 2 hours longer than he said it would take, and by that time, Mary Daniel, his wife, was biting her fingernails, whining, crying. Y'all know how folks act when they get upset, the circumstance like that. She did it all. Her daughters, all the family was there, and by that time, they all knew that there was a bad report going to come. I sure was glad when finally the doctor came to the door and said, Daniel's family, and I walked in with them. You know, the pastor can usually go with them. And he said, folks, I don't know what to tell y'all. I just don't know what to say. I had the pictures before I went in there. There was an obstruction there. And I have looked all over his intestinal tract, and there's nothing wrong with him. Does that make me a healer? He's a healer, and he's told me to go do it. Another family that was in the church. Lady had to go to the hospital for something. I've forgotten why. And I just want you to know that they weren't strong Christians. But there was a little lady that came into the hospital with the room and shared the adjacent bed in a semi-private room. I walked in there one day and they told me, said, Pastor, we've got to tell you some exciting news. I said, okay, tell me the exciting news. And they said, this woman had cancer and we prayed for her and they can't find anything wrong with her. And when that lady came out of the hospital, she'd had a heart attack and they couldn't find anything wrong with her after it. Now, folks, I just want to tell you that the Lord is in the business of doing the supernatural, and that's what He's called His church to do and to be. That's where He's called us to walk, because Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22 says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God among you with miracles and wonders and signs, and He's called us to be like Jesus. Y'all believe that? Now, if we do it, we're going to change this world. We are. We're going to make some powers angry, but we're going to change this world. And I want you to know that what the Lord has called us to do is nothing less radical than changing the world. Either what I'm preaching you is the truth, or it's the most foolish thing you've ever heard. There's really not any room between. Either the Lord has called us to a radical lifestyle of kingdom commitment, or He hasn't. Only two things. Now I preached to you this morning, read to you from the 110th Psalm, where it said that the youth are going to be like the dew. And the call that I believe the Lord has given me today, tonight for you, is this one. I want to see how many young people there are who are here, who are ready to say, I'm counting the cost. I'm ready to walk in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm ready to become a change agent. Somebody says you're trying to brainwash people. You're right. I'm trying to brainwash people with the filthiness that's been put in people's brains. They need it. I want to see change take place because we're committed to the Lord. I wonder how many young people are here tonight who are ready to become radical Christians. You really want the Lord to use you to His glory. My message is a simple one, and my challenge is a simple one. If you're a young person and you are willing to be a radical, committed Christian, come and stand right here, right now, will you? This is not the future church. This is the power of today's church, folks. We get these kids turned on, they'll turn the world upside down. You know that, don't you? I haven't defined what young is. There are some other people out there who might feel like you're young. You want to stand up here. I'm young and I want to walk with the Lord. I'm ready to be a radical, committed Christian. I want to change my world for Jesus. The voice of the Spirit of the Lord is being clearly heard in the land today, and He is calling you. He is calling men and women everywhere who are willing to stand and to be counted for the name of Jesus Christ. The call is not to a life of ease, nor is it to a traditional birth in the camp of religion. But the Lord is calling you to stand and be counted. He is promising you that He will walk with you through your difficult places, but He has promised you that He will not ask you to go alone, but He will go with you. He said to His first disciples that when you're taken before magistrates, don't even think of what you're going to say, but just open your mouth and I'll fill it with what needs to be said. And He promises you today that He will cause the same kind of radical commitment to come into your lives from Him to you. The commitment that you make to your Lord is not one-sided, for covenant relationship says that all that He is, He gives to you. The Lord wishes to cause His countenance to smile upon you because His character becomes imprinted upon your life. The Lord wishes to cause the glory of His Spirit to rest upon you because He's called you to His purpose. The Lord knows you by name. He knows your circumstances. He knows what lies before you, and He has committed Himself to you. And today again, He commits Himself to you that if you walk with Him, He'll be with you. And He will empower you with His strength and His wisdom, and He will cause His power and glory to be yours so that it may be reflected in the world. You are His chosen. You are His called ones. And because He has called you, He will anoint and empower you with His Spirit, and you will see His glory in your lives. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to lead you all in singing a simple song. It's a song of commitment. It says, I've decided to follow Jesus. That's what I've decided to do. I'm going to follow Him. And in following Him, I'm going to be like Him. And while we sing that, I'm going to invite you parents who are present, who have children or grandparents, who have grandchildren here. If you want to find your kids and stand with them, come on. You want to do that? You can join your commitment with theirs. We're going to stand in the presence of the Lord and in His glory. Sing with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided that I will follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Now I'm going to make an assumption tonight. During the years of my life, when the Lord has spoken clearly to me, there have been times that I've needed to just bow in His presence and make commitment of my life, and sometimes I've needed to straighten some things up. You see, the enemy likes to talk to kids, to young people, and he likes to tell them that it's not possible for you to walk like the Lord wants you to walk, but the Lord says it is possible. I just want you to covenant before the Lord in the presence of these witnesses that you're going to walk with Him. I commit my life to You, Jesus, without reservation. I'm willing to be Yours. If you're a young person and that's your decision tonight, will you say that to Him by an uplifted hand? Just stick it up and say, I've made that commitment. I covenant to be Your person tonight, Lord. I covenant to walk with You, Lord. I ask You to forgive me for my sins, and I ask You to give me the power and the grace to walk in the way that You want me to. Is that your prayer? Do you want that? In the name of Jesus, I want to walk in the way that pleases You, Lord. And I ask You to teach me Your way. I ask You to write upon my heart that which You want me to hear. I want to know what I ought to know so I can be what I ought to be, so I can do what I ought to do. Have you seen the progression? I want to know what I ought to know so I can be what I ought to be, so I can do what I ought to do. Do you mean that tonight? I want to know, and I'm willing to know. Now I ask You for a commitment to excellence in your life. I ask You for a commitment to prayer. I ask You for a commitment to read the Word. I ask You to hide the Word in your heart. I ask You for a disciplined lifestyle that will make possible your knowing the Lord
I mean knowing him. You want to know his power? You have to be willing to know his suffering and to know his death. Are you willing to know his suffering? You see, I haven't given you a simple call tonight. I've asked you if you're willing to commit all you are to Jesus Christ. If you mean it, I mean if that's your commitment, both hands up in covenant surrender. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You adults can stand and do it too. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. So take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord Jesus. We give you glory, O Lord. We praise you for your majesty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We give you glory, O Lord God. We thank you for the commitment of young life to you here tonight. I thank you, Lord, because they've heard your voice and because they've responded. Just thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to the Master. I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for the depth of commitment that's taking place here tonight, Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. I bless you, Jesus. I give you glory. I give you glory, Lord Jesus. I praise you because you're worthy. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want you to do one more thing for me tonight, if you will. I'd like for every young person who is here, who has come forward, who has made a new commitment of himself or herself to Jesus tonight, I'd just like for you to turn to one other young person and declare your commitment to that young person. Tell them what you've committed yourself to. Take time to do it, will you? Just turn to another young person. It's important that you declare it to somebody. I want you to tell another young person what you've declared, what you've decided that you'll do and be tonight. I've made a decision. I've made a commitment. I want you to know it. Here's who I am and what I am. I declare my life to belong to the Lord. Amen? I said one more. May I be evangelistic and have one more? Okay? Making covenant like this is important. You know that, don't you? Declaring yourself's important. Now I want you to turn to an adult, preferably to a parent if they're here, and make that same declaration to them. Tell your parent or another adult what you've committed yourself to be. If your parents are not here, tell another adult. But share your commitment with a parent in the name of Jesus or with another adult. Here's what I've decided. Made a decision tonight. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a radical Christian. That's the only kind that are probably really acceptable to the Lord. You know that, don't you? Isn't that right? From this time forward, how many radical Christians do we have around here? May I see your hand? Wave at me. I'm going to be a radical, committed Christian. Doing what Jesus did. Moving in His glory. Moving in His power. Kingdom principles. Amen. I'm a kingdom Christian. Amen. A kingdom Christian. How many of you are willing to go out on the limb and pray for somebody, one of your buddies, when they need it? I mean, just go pray for them. Are you willing to do that? How many of you are willing to pray? How many of you are willing to see somebody healed when you pray for them? You're willing to see the Lord do His work in your life. Are you willing? You're willing to move in the energy of the Holy Spirit? I just want you to know that's what He's called us to. Do you believe that? Not our energy, His energy. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you right now. Do you believe that? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Praise God. It's the fact. Radical, beautiful Christianity that turns the world upside down. Search, seize, occupy, change. You like those words? Search, seize, occupy, change. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? That's what we're called to do and to be. Pastor, one of the things that I've enjoyed seeing tonight is these young people came forward, and then their parents and other interested adults came forward. I watched the other folks standing back there as one after another. They'd stand, they just said, "You've left us out and we want in on this." Isn't it good that we can be in on what the Lord's doing and saying? Chosen, called, empowered, sent to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus did. Radical. I think the word that the Lord uses for that kind of Christian, would you like to know what He uses? Our word's radical. Do you want to know what His is? Normal. He calls the other kind abnormal. But the Lord has called His church to normalcy. And when He gets His church normal, hear me, when He gets His church normal, He's coming after it, and we're going to get to be His bride then. That's right. All He wants is normalcy. He's bringing healing and forgiveness and repentance and all of those things. He's bringing us to the place that we can trust our brothers. He's removing all of that stuff that keeps us from trusting. He's making us trustworthy. You remember, what we know makes us what we are, so we can do what He wants us to. There's some things you need to know so you can be, so you can do as the Lord causes His character to be impressed upon you. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come, Pastor. God bless you, friends. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the word to you tonight.